This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Our sermon passage this morning is from Daniel 7, 13 through 18. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. This is God's word.
Thank you, Nikki. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you come now through your Spirit, by the blood of your Son, would you minister to our souls? Through your word, would you speak to us? Would you call us out of death into life? Would you give us visions, give us dreams of your kingdom to come? Would your kingdom come into our hearts now? Father, I ask that you would use me, that you would speak through me or in spite of me in some way that each and every one of us here this morning might meet you. We might know you through your Spirit, through your Holy Spirit. Come work, come move in us, strengthen us, feed us, nourish us, so that we might be your ambassadors in a dark world. In Christ's name, amen. So we are starting a new series today that we'll kind of go through for the summertime, and we're going to be looking at various prophets. The prophetical books are books that I think no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how much you've studied, you've read, they're not typically ones that you go and feel comfort with. You might find comfort with a few passages here and there, but in general, I think we don't have a lot of comfort in the prophetic books, and so I figured we would take some of our summertime. Folks can be in and out, going on vacations and things like that. So instead of having everything be cohesive for a while, each week we're going to look at one book. Not the whole book. Some of them we might take the whole book because they're small. But we're going to try and take a spot out of one of the prophets each week. And a spot that the idea is to give you a hook, so that when you are reading it, you have some place to go, some place that helps you gain some understanding. So they're not books that you look at of, all right, that's Zechariah, I don't read that one. But instead, there's books that you are familiar with or comfortable with so that you can hear the gospel in everything. If you remember in Luke 24, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, he preaches the gospel to these disciples that are with him, and he uses the law and the prophets and shows them all the truth of the Christ to come. And it's someplace that we need to be able to see that as well. Dr. Richard Pratt talks about, he's an Old Testament professor, so he talks about preaching the gospel from the Old Testament, and he says, sometimes I use the footnotes, which is what he refers to as the New Testament, the footnotes, the appendix, because the whole story of the good news of Jesus is in the Old Testament. The words may not be there exactly, but the truth of what God is doing is all in the Old Testament. And so being able to see it in the prophets is something I want to be able to give you over the next few weeks, just as we go through the summertime. Part of our struggle with the prophets is I think we typically go in one or two different places with it. We either completely demystify it, and the way that we handle the prophetic books is we will take every little prophecy and fill it out and tell you exactly where it is, where it was fulfilled. We'll tell you every detail of how that prophecy has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled, so you don't have to think about it ever again. All you have to do is just read the chart and you know what's happening, and everything is fully understood and all the mystery is taken away. The other way is that we read it a little bit and say, oh my goodness, I feel like I'm on a drug trip. I'm not going to read that again. Let's just put that to the side because I don't understand any of it. We super mystify it. We over confuse it. The reality is that we get to be somewhere in between that. There are places where we have clear understanding, and there's places where we don't have clear understanding. There is mystery. And it's something that we as followers in Christ have to find comfort in. The places where he gives us understanding, we get it. And the places where he doesn't and he leaves mystery, we get to swim in that mystery. And we get to praise him for that mystery. And so we're going to try and walk that middle line between demystifying and super mystifying, in between finding every little interpretation and not even handling it all. So to start, we're starting with a book that kind of does both of those things naturally, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is, in common American Christianity, both child's play, if you will, and, oh my goodness, I don't understand any of it. And it's in those two halves. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, you probably stopped about two verses into chapter 7. Because first six chapters are stories, and they're things that they get a little weird. You know, the handwriting on the wall, but you know, it's a story. You get Daniel in the lion's den. You get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You use these stories for vacation Bible school. And then chapter 7 through 12, you feel like you took something, right? He talks about these beasts and these visions and these dreams and all this weird stuff going on. And you read it and you think, okay, something weird is happening here. And so this morning, we're going to take one of these passages here in chapter 7 that is a passage that has a lot of clarity and also a lot of discomfort, if you will. Not language that we rigid Presbyterians like to deal with very often. And so hopefully we're gonna see Jesus in this. First, the context of what we're looking at. Nikki read our passage there in Daniel 7. And the section that we pulled out, we're going to talk about most of the chapter, but I wanted to pull out that one section. Again, my hope is to give you places where when you're reading through these, you say, oh, that I'm comfortable there. I can actually walk around there and not feel out of place. And so we picked a passage that there is some comfort, but around it is a little bit of interesting stuff. I'll remind you, Daniel was a young man when Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Jerusalem. And they took young men like Daniel away from Jerusalem, these princes, these up-and-coming, what would be rulers in Jerusalem, these young men, and they took them. And this was a normal thing for empires to do. They took the best of the best, and they took them to Babylon to train them up so that Babylon could use them for their own kingdom. But Daniel, this faithful follower of God, is taken from the promised land and he's put into exile. And the whole book of Daniel is this beautiful example of what it looks like to live in exile, to live outside of the promised land, but faithfully. To live surrounded by those who do not care one bit for your God and the life he has called you to, yet do it faithfully and engaging in the world around you. And Daniel lives this life through four different kings, basically two and a half different kingdoms. And the whole time he is trying to figure out how he remains faithful in the midst of exile, in the midst of feeling like God's plan failed. Where we get to read today here in chapter 7 is not the end of the book. It actually happened before what we read for our confession. Before chapter 5, Daniel has this vision. So before Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, he gets this vision. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't get burned up, but before Daniel goes in the lion's den, he gets this vision. And the vision, what we haven't read, I'll read to you here. It's terrifying, okay? And when you say that, it's like, oh, no, terrifying. Who cares? I watch horror movies all the time. No big deal. what he receives, he says, strikes him with terror. In verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked, and its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second one like it, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise and devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, 3 came up, then another horn, a little one, before which the 3 first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. If that was your dream, would you wake up happy? Daniel has this vision at night, and notice the descriptions. You've got the 4 beasts. The last one is just, he doesn't even have a character trait in his world that he can compare it to. It's a beast with horns and iron and destruction. I'm terrified. The other ones, he's got other things in his world. He can say, okay, it looked like a lion, but it had wings, and then it became like a man. Okay, that's weird. But for him, a lion was terrifying, right? It wasn't like you go to a zoo, you watch it behind bars. It's a lion. It's the kind of thing that haunts you anywhere you go. And then there was the bear that has ribs in its mouth, a bear that has eaten but is still hungry. And you know it devours. The leopard. Okay, if you're going to run into a lion, a bear, or a leopard, which one do you want to pick? Well, I'll take the leopard with 4 heads, right? The descriptions are all absolutely terrifying. And that's the whole purpose, is to give this, God is giving him this vision that is meant to strike terror in him, meant to show him that awful things are coming to rule and have dominion. I don't know, the best I could give you for a picture in your own head. Imagine a vision of an IRS agent. It worked, good. You get it, right? For Daniel, these are terrifying images that conveyed the full truth of what God was saying. There are things in your world that it would terrify you. Most of us, if we had a dream with all those animals, we'd wake up and have a cup of coffee and get over it. God was communicating to Daniel the reality that there are terrifying rulers that are coming to rule over God's people. I'll remind you, Daniel is in exile. He is hoping to return. All of his life as he sits in Babylon is longing to get out of where he is and back to God's land. And God gives him this vision that says, no, it's not coming. This is coming. Yeah, we can talk about the way every little one of these things is fulfilled. You can go read about it. This is not history lesson time. But to give you an idea, a lot of people who read the book of Daniel and don't want to think it's God's word read it and say, this is obviously prophecy after the fact. This is obviously somebody who sat around 150 BC and wrote the history for the past 200-300 years, because it so perfectly describes what happens. Reality is that we know that Daniel wrote this, saw this long before it happened, and God showed him what was coming. These kingdoms that would come and rule and devour. As he sees this vision, he moves on, and the Ancient of Days shows up. He comes to judge. In verse 9, you get this description of the one who is called the Ancient of Days. It says, behold, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. He sees these beasts, these kingdoms, this vision of what's to come, and then he sees these beasts brought before the Ancient of Days. Simple translation, the really old one, the Ancient of Days, the one who is everlasting, the one who sits on his throne. All right, this is going to sound like I'm joking. I'm not joking, okay? Have you seen Talladega Nights? Okay, I hope not. Some of you have. In this movie, there is a moment when some NASCAR fans are sitting around and get into a discussion about what Jesus they pray to, okay? And they talk about their own little Jesus and how one likes Jesus in a tuxedo shirt and one likes to pray to little baby Jesus, and they all have these ideas of who God is. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, that's the best of the best in Hollywood, trying to be funny, but also trying to draw a description of what God looks like. And then you have this image of the Ancient of Days. And if a NASCAR fan was going to think of a terrifying God, a God with fiery wheels on his throne and flames coming out of him, that's a pretty good image. All that to say, we come up with these ideas of who God is. We try and figure out what he looks like, and it is paltry compared to who he says he is. We make up who he is. We try and figure it out if you just look at who he says he is. It's beautiful. It's terrifying. It's amazing. These beasts are brought before this Ancient of Days, and he judges them and condemns them. The most terrifying one, he does away with quickly. And then we have the passage that we have in front of us. It is before this Ancient of Days that this other person shows up. One like the Son of Man, riding on the clouds. If you have read your New Testament, you know that the phrase Son of Man is what Jesus uses to describe himself. It's his favorite title for himself. And it's not one that you, like he says Son of Man, everybody's like, oh, Son of Man, I got exactly what you're talking about. Some people were confused about it. Ezekiel, the prophet, used it to describe himself. And when he used it, he was saying Son of Man in the sense of, I am a human. And yet Jesus uses it to describe himself, and it fits much more this. Daniel sees this one who is like a Son of Man, like a human, different than the beast. There's something categorically different about him, although somehow he is like a man. It is this beautiful image of the incomprehensible God-man. It is Jesus. We know this because he's riding on the clouds. In the Old Testament, anytime the clouds begin to show up, it is the presence of God come, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by night. When the temple is built and Solomon prays and dedicates the temple, the Spirit comes and the cloud is so thick no one can go in. In Matthew 17, when Jesus appears in all of his glory to John and Peter, in this transfiguration moment, a cloud of thick comes on top of them. So that when we see the Son of Man riding on the cloud, we get the image that it's God. But then it's absolutely beautiful because where we sit, again, where we sit as Christians, we have great comfort because we know where the story's going. Daniel sees this vision of this one like the Son of Man coming before the throne. And then if you just want to have some fun, go read Acts 1 today and see the flip side of this vision. We see him arriving, and in Acts 1, they see him departing, and you get this full vision of Jesus ascending after all of his work on earth is complete, and the clouds come and take him. And where does he go? But before the throne of the Ancient of Days, as he's riding on the clouds coming. And the question in your mind is, what's going to happen to this one? The other beasts were condemned. The other ones who had dominion on the earth were condemned. What will happen to this one? The Ancient of Days gives him dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom. His rule will not fade. People, nations, language become his. They become conquered by this king. and the vision ends. Daniel goes to one who knows and says, would you make sense of this? He goes to this angel and asks for interpretation. And the angel says, let me tell you, the beast are kings. And they will have rule and dominion until the one like the Son of Man comes. And if you look in verse 18, it's when it gets a little confusing because it says, when the one like the Son of Man comes, these four kings are going to fade, and then the saints of the Most High are going to receive the kingdom. Who receives the kingdom in the vision but the Son of Man? But in reality, the full nature of it is that the saints of the Most High receive this kingdom. And I love the fact that it says not just forever and not just forever, but forever and ever and ever. It's the best we got, right? It doesn't stop. It's this beautiful vision of the Son of Man ruling and reigning for all eternity. It's this fulfillment of Genesis 1:28 when God says to Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you dominion. You're meant to rule. You're meant to watch this kingdom grow. In the end, the Son of Man takes this dominion. And yes, he's the Son of Man, so he's not just God coming down and ruling and saying, you people messed it up, but instead becoming one like us so that we might rule and reign with him. And then the big question you got to ask when you're reading something is, so what? Really cool vision, Daniel. What does that matter to me? So quickly, we know from reading Daniel and from just living that the kingdoms of this world will rage around us, and they are terrifying. Whatever kingdom you want to talk about, we don't see a lot of kings coming to conquer nowadays, but our life gets conquered by a variety of things, right? Whether you talk about large geopolitical ideas, talk about Russia, talk about ISIS, talk about terrorism, talk about liberalism or conservatism, depending on your perspectives, you're terrified by some great ruling power in your world. How the economy is going to move. It is this beast in your world that brings terror. There's the local things, the things that hit you closer to home, though. There's also the relationships, your health. The next big decision, your job, your work, how that works, your kids, your own sin, these kingdoms in your world that seem to strike terror when you look at them. And you don't know what to do. You don't know how to handle them. And the promise is that the Son of Man rules and reigns, that his kingdom is never ending, that even though these other kingdoms seem to have dominion and seem to terrorize because God allows them to terrorize. Did you notice what the Ancient of Days is doing? He's sitting down. He's not wringing his hands. I grew up watching all these Greek mythology movies, Hercules and all those things. I love watching them. And all those, anytime there's this vision of Mount Olympus, and every single one of them, what happens is something goes wrong, and suddenly all the gods have stood up from their thrones, and they're looking down at this world trying to figure things out and trying to move things around to make things happen. God, the Ancient of Days, is not sitting there going, I wonder what's going to happen. He is seated on his throne and he is ruling and reigning, even though it looks from our perspective like he is letting terror rule. He is reigning fully. So how do we respond to that? Naturally, we have two different ways we go. As Christians, we either take the classic, I'll fly away, get me out of here. My greatest hope is that this bad stuff doesn't touch me and I get to go to heaven eventually. Which, for time's sake, is wrong, okay? If that's your greatest hope, let's correct that now. The image is not simply of a kingdom in heaven, but notice where the Son of Man is going to rule. He will rule on earth. This place is going to be renewed, and it's going to be made new, and it's going to be the place where God's kingdom rules and reigns forever and forever and ever. Which means instead of get me out of here, we get the privilege of living in such a way that says these kingdoms around me are terrifying. Therefore, I need to go to them. Therefore, I need to step into them. Paul calls us ambassadors. Daniel was kind of an ambassador for the kingdom. Even though he was taken, stolen, and put into Babylon, he worked as an ambassador for God's kingdom in Babylon. We get to be ambassadors for Christ in a ministry and reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. You know what happened to ambassadors back in the day? In our day, an ambassador has an embassy, and you know, if they get in the right country, they're pretty safe. Some places, not so much. But back in the day, you know what ambassadors' role? When Paul writes that we're ambassadors, he talks about the guys who, when the king was coming to conquer, they sent an ambassador. Not a guy with a sword, but a guy who just kind of walked up to the other kingdom and said, "Excuse me, I represent King so-and-so over the hill. He sent me to let you know he's coming to conquer you. And he would like for you to make it easy. Would you please just go ahead and give up now? He's going to win. You're going to lose. What would you like to do?" That's the ambassador's job. And if you think that sounds weird, that that's our job. We are ambassadors for the conquering king of the world who will conquer and everyone will bow a knee before him. So you have people who are his enemies who you get the privilege of going to and say, "Listen, the king is coming. He is extending his grace. Would you be a part of his kingdom? Or will you allow him to come and conquer you?" And typically, the ambassador was not sent back with a note that said, "No, thank you." Traditionally, his head was removed and then he was sent back. That's what Jesus calls us to do for the kingdoms of this world. To go with the news that the king is coming, that the Son of Man rules and reigns forever and forever and ever. His kingdom will have no end. He will have dominion over people and nations and languages. Every single one of us, he will rule and reign. And today he pours out his grace. Will you take that message to those people around you? The idea of why we're here is that we give it to you so that we together can go and share it with our world. So that we can go to those who are dying, who are perishing, and tell them today is the day of grace. And if we lose our heads, we were good ambassadors. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, yes, we struggle to understand these books like Daniel. We struggle to understand these visions that you have given us to know of what you're doing. We struggle to bow a knee before your kingdom, much less to share it with others to help them to bow a knee before they are conquered. Father, give us the privilege of seeing your kingdom come in our hearts, in our lives, and in the lives and hearts of our neighbors. In Christ's name, amen. We will come to this meal now where we come and confess that we are conquered ones. We've been conquered by the king who lays the feast before us. The king who came to make sure that there was a way that we could come in. Not a way of destruction, but a way of life. The irony, of course, is that for us to have life, he gave his. He lays down this table for us to feast. If you trust in Christ this morning, if you find yourself an ambassador of the king, a member of his kingdom, ruled and conquered by him, he says, "Come and feast at my table." Like the kings of old, he provides for his subjects. He welcomes you to feast at his table. If you sit here this morning and you are not conquered and you are ready to fight, if you do not want Christ to rule in your world, we ask you not to take this meal. We long that you will one day. But today we ask that you watch, that you do not partake. So that one day when he comes and he rules and he conquers, he has the privilege of subduing you and making you a part of his kingdom and bringing you into this table himself. As our elders and deacons come to serve, would you bow your heads with me once again? Heavenly Father, meet us as we eat and drink, as we feast at your table, as we recognize ourselves as ones who have been conquered, as we recognize the world around us rages, and you are our only hope. Come and feed us and strengthen us through this meal. In Christ's name, amen.